Yes, I'm going to speak about religion today. You shouldn't be shocked. You knew this was going to be a religious meeting when you decided to come. Today I'll be talking about some of the basics that you may not have considered very deeply before. I'm a retired mechanical engineer. My education is in physics, the study of physical things as opposed to chemical or biological or emotional, social topics. Mechanical engineering is applied physics. And when I say religion, I mean a set of beliefs that does two things for a person. First, it tells him what to do in relationships with other people, how to behave, in other words. And second, it satisfies the person with regard to what happens after they die. Now, religions vary from I can do whatever makes me feel good and I can get away with, and after I die, there's nothing, to I have to do everything it says to do in the Bible, plus whatever certain people say I should do, and after I die, I'll immediately go to heaven and be with Jesus. Well, I don't subscribe to either of those religious philosophies. They don't seem correct to me, and I'll let you know what I think is correct at the end. Okay, I try to be careful to agree with the Bible, at least with my understanding of it. Many people have thought that is a good place to start. The Bible is widely accepted, for whatever that's worth. There have been some pretty widely accepted things that are not valid, but the Bible is. And I'll be telling you a little about why I think that is true. I hope you'll find what I say to be useful next Thursday if you get together for Thanksgiving dinner with some family or friends who might benefit from some clarification of these ideas. When a young person goes to college these days, even a so-called religious college, they may be told that religion is a pack of lies or creative fiction stories that somebody thought up. There's no proof of any God, and all the things that we see here are here by chance. Well, that cannot be true. The things we see are evidence of a very intelligent creator and designer. Evolution is a theory that defies the laws of nature. There won't be very many verses from Scripture in this message, not because they're not useful and even wonderful, but because we need to be able to find our way to our Creator, because we can see that makes sense. And we can see his work in the world. His fingerprints are all over it. Then we can look at the scriptures he has given, and there we keep seeing his love and his good order, and it all fits together so well. And the future is shown to be even better than our wonderful present. Students in a good college are taught that science today is based on certain laws of nature, which are statements about the way our universe actually works. These laws are not requirements someone set up, like speed limits. They're statements about the way things always happen. The law of gravity is one. It always works. There's a joke about the house cat, McCavity. I think it comes from something called the Book of Practical Cats. It says, McCavity, McCavity, there's no one like McCavity. He breaks every human law. He breaks the law of gravity. Of course, he tries not to break that one. If he did, he might end up with only 8 lives left. The engineers with whom I have worked, and I myself, working as a design engineer, never try to go contrary to the laws of physics. It can be hard to feed your family if you try to do that, because the designs just won't work. One of the laws of biology that some people try to tell you can be broken is the unrefuted and, in fact, irrefutable, highly respected law of biogenesis. This law states that life comes only from life of its own species and kind. We see Yahweh following it in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 11 and verse 12 then. And Elohim said, Elohim is the mighty being. Elohim said, let the earth bring forth grass, the plant that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it came to be so. And the earth brought forth grass, the plant that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And we see more of the relating of Yahweh's creation of this earth in Genesis 1, verses 21 to 24 and 26 to 28. And if we have any sense, we can see that this is good. The complete description of the plant or animal, including how it grows in the right time, is included in every one of the millions of cells of every living thing. Every detail is there. When the first teeth come in, their shape and how they grow, and when they fall out and make room for the secondary teeth, how that happens, how the secondary teeth grow and when, it's all in the DNA. A living thing is a very complex system, but all the details are recorded in every cell. When I was working as a design engineer, we used to try to design things that were easy to assemble. And that's a good goal. Our goal was to make it so easy that you could put the parts in a bag, shake it for a few minutes, and it would assemble itself. Well, we never came close to that goal. We knew it was more of a joke than an actual goal. But that goal is trivial compared to the possibility of life starting by itself. Even if all the right elements got together in the right proportions and there was the right temperature and some electricity, it could never happen. They've tried it, and it just won't work. Life does not fall together and work properly by accident. The earth is filled with non-living matter. The earth also abounds with living creatures. All of that life always has followed and still does follow the law of biogenesis. Elder Reese sent me a poem about some monkeys who knew it. It's called The Monkey's Disgrace, and it's a poem by, we don't know the name of the author, but it's a highly evolved monkey. Three monkeys sat in a coconut tree discussing things that they said as they're said to be. One said to the other, "Now listen, you two. There's a certain rumor that can't be true, that man descended from our noble race. The very idea, it's a dire disgrace. No monkey ever deserted his wife, starved her babies, and ruined her life. And you've never known a mother monk to leave her babies with others to bunk, or pass them on from one to another till they scarcely knew who is their mother. And another thing you'll never see, a monk build a fence around a coconut tree and let the coconuts go to waste, forbidding all other monkeys to taste. Why, if I put a fence around this tree, starvation might force you to steal from me. There's another thing a monkey won't do, go out all night and get in a stew, or use a gun or club or knife to take some other monkey's life. Yes, man descended, that ornery cuss, but brothers, he didn't descend from us." A biological species is defined to be a group of individuals that can breed together. However, they cannot breed with other species. In other words, the group is reproductively isolated from other groups. It happens automatically. An example of how this law works is in play right here in Missouri. People here breed mules. We're in a way famous for it, Missouri mules. They mate a male donkey with a female horse to get a mule. Mules are good, but the mules can't make more mules. They're infertile because they're from two different species, a donkey and a horse. Enough alike to make an animal, the mule, but too different to make an animal that is able to make more of the same breed. Darwin's famous book, The Origin of Species, which was published in 1859, begins with a lie right there in big letters in the title on the front cover. This book discusses the origin of different types that Darwin observed in the Galapagos Islands, but not species. He never saw a new species begin. No one has. The various types in a species can interbreed because they are still of the same species. Different types of dogs can breed together. They may not want to, but if they did, it could work. There's a story that Darwin retracted his work on evolution, but that is probably too much to hope for. The report that he became a Christian before he died has not been confirmed. Abiogenesis is the idea that life arose from non-life more than 3.5 billion years ago on Earth. Abiogenesis proposes that the first life forms generated were very simple and through a gradual process became increasingly complex. Plants even turned into animals. Is abiogenesis an unsolvable problem for evolutionists? I think so. The scientific term for any idea proposed about the sterile chemical origin of life is abiogenesis. Scientists kind of understand how living cells create new cells. That's known as biogenesis. But the question of how all the building blocks necessary for the creation of a new cell came together when they were needed and started to live has been and remains an unsolvable problem. They can't do it in the lab. All plants and animals have DNA and RNA, which tells how the living thing grows, develops, lives, reproduces, and even how and when it dies. This information is in the DNA of every cell. We certainly don't understand how all of that works yet. Another law of nature we need to talk about now is the second law of thermodynamics. It talks about a number called entropy. Entropy is a measure of the disorder in a thing, a body, a cell, a system, a desktop. I'm proving this now in my home office. Things that naturally tend to go only one way, toward disorder. Just remember, entropy is messy and bad. We can impose order on something and decrease its entropy, but we need to increase the entropy of something else even more in order to do that. An easy way to decrease the entropy of something is to make it colder. However, the only way to do that is to burn fuel to get the energy needed to run the refrigerator to make it colder. If you look at the whole system that is involved, you find that the second law of thermodynamics always works. That's why they call it a law. If you think about it a little, it seems that this law would lead to global warming and trouble us humans who fail to work with the second law of thermodynamics. In nature, a living thing has a lower entropy, more order, than the same cell after it has died. That's a cell following the second law. If you get all the stuff together to make a cell and leave it alone, then the second law says it cannot come to life. If a dead person comes back to life, that is called a miracle. The entire system involved has to include a mighty being, Yahweh. If you don't believe in Yahweh, then you have to say that the person wasn't really dead. Someone might say, over my dead body, or if he's a little bit more scientific, not until I reach room temperature. The idea of evolution is so widely accepted in the scientific community today that many billions of dollars, are happily spent on supporting it. I recently saw an interview with a scientist about the next projected mission to Mars. She said it was really important to know if there was any evidence of life on Mars. A lot of money is spent on SETI, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. It makes me wonder if there's intelligence here on Earth. Yeah. You know, beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life down here. When I was in college about 60 years ago, I had a friend who had a job in a laboratory at the college doing something with cat brains. They would do something to the cats while they were alive, and then they would take the brain out of the cat's head and freeze it and slice it into thin slices, and this guy would look at it under a microscope to see what it seemed to have changed in the cat's brain. Well, at least it kept my friend in money to pay his bills. So where does this understanding leave us? It looks to me like we must admit that we may need to change our beliefs in some ways to agree with what intelligent people agree is the way things always work. Accepting the truth of the writings in the Bible about Yahweh and about the Messiah can change your life. In what ways would it change? Will you like the changes? You will. Stay tuned. Let's see what would be involved if you accept the ways of Yahshua the Messiah as presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Revelation. What would be the cost, and what would be the rewards you could expect? If you're thinking about making that decision, your first task would probably be to read the Bible and make some, and maybe some writings by people you feel you can trust, people who seem smart and good. That should be number one, because you should know what you're getting yourself into. The Messiah said we have to be sure. Here's what he said from Luke 14, beginning at verse 26. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not love me more than his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and his own life too, he is not able to be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his stake, that's his execution stake, and come after me is unable to be my disciple. Amen. For who of you, wishing to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? So then, everyone who does not give up all that he has is not able to be my disciple. Yahshua also said, and there's a shocking moral standard for his followers. You may qualify. Actually, most people do. It's in Matthew 9:13. Matthew 9:13. Yahshua said, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not offering or sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. He does not demand all your money, but of course he does expect the sinner to repent and change. And he tells us a lot about how to do that. That's for another message. You would want to go in the direction of truth about religion. It may not be wise to just grab any religion, maybe the religion you grew up with, and go that way. The folks here at Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua, that's YAIY.org, seem to be pretty smart and pretty good. They keep the seventh-day Sabbath, that's today, and the ancient high days of the Bible. They teach from the Bible every Sabbath, and you can follow them on YouTube. Once you determine which ways the Bible says you need to go, then find a group of real Bible believers. This would be the people who strive to obey Yahshua and follow the rules for a good congregation. What? There are rules? Yes, clear rules, given by Yahshua the Messiah. Rules that work. When you're looking for a congregation, you have to understand that even the best congregations will not be perfect. There's a reason. The congregation is a place for people to learn and grow. There will be people at many different levels of learning. Some will be new, and some more advanced. Focus your attention on the leaders. They have to be strong believers. Are they loving and humble? Do they answer your questions from Scripture? Now for our third scripture. Another quotation from Yahshua the Messiah. John 13:34 and 35. John 13:34. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, everyone shall know that you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another. He's telling us that this is how you will know. This is the first indicator when you visit a congregation to see if it is okay. Do they have love like Yahshua's? Are they too strict? So they squash people down? Or not strict enough? So that things kind of go wild? No, they've got that aspect right. That matters. Are they good to newbies just coming in, to old folks and children? Those people are special, and they need special care. You have lived a life that has had some issues. In a good congregation, we're supposed to be helping you to improve that. The second indicator, are the leaders humble? And that's in Matthew 18, the first three verses. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Yahshua, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens?" A pride problem. Yahshua saw it coming. And Yahshua called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become as little children, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of the heavens." Unless you turn, that's telling us a change is needed. We need to at least stop being so concerned about who's greatest. You don't want to be following a leader who is not humble if you want to be with Yahshua. Because Yahshua said the prideful leader is not going to be in the kingdom with him. So if you want to be in the kingdom with Yahshua, find humble leaders. Who is Yahshua the Messiah? One thing, he's the head of his congregation. What do his words have to do with your life? How can Yahshua bring peace and satisfaction to your life today? Read about Yahshua, about his insightful teachings, his amazing miracles, and his penetrating parables. And then read about his death on the tree and his resurrection. The life, death, and resurrection of Yahshua the Messiah shows how Yahweh's Son provides the only true path for every person to find redemption and reconciliation to their mighty Creator. More about that in another message. The bottom line, if you decide to dedicate your life to seriously following Yahshua the Messiah, and this is not a trivial matter, rather, he requires your whole being to be invested. Then you will be blessed with peace of mind, better relationships, and the promise of eternal life with the Creator of all things. There are a great many important scriptures in the Bible, but I have several more for you today, not too many. Now for our fifth scripture, it's in Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love Yahweh and have been called according to his purpose. Many of us have really seen this working in our lives. It says in 1 Kings 8:56, in the Old Testament, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has given rest to his people Israel, in accordance with everything he promised. Not one word has failed of his good promise, which he made through Moses, his servant." He who promises is trustworthy. And here are some true stories. A certain believing woman was walking down the hallway in her home when something happened to her knee joint. She couldn't support her weight, but she had important things to do. She was in the last day of preparing for Yahweh's Feast of Tabernacles. She remembered the scripture that says, "Is any sick among you? Call for the elders." She happened to have her cell phone with her, so she called. She was crying from the pain, but she managed to ask the elder to pray for this sudden problem that had come upon her. The elder, of course, was happy to pray, and before they hung up, her pain was mostly gone, and the knee was working for her again. And this is not a unique situation. Yahweh still does heal his people, even if not always that quickly. And it depends on the person's faith, too. I've seen healings many times. One man I met had some nerve damage from military exposure and was confined to a wheelchair. He was anointed and healed within days. He was standing and realized that he hadn't been able to do that for some years. Praise Yahweh. Someone told me that she had watched him go out to his pickup truck in the wheelchair, put the wheelchair in the back, and crawl to the door and get himself in the driver's seat to drive home. In another case, a certain elder was taken to a nice restaurant at the College of the Ozarks in Branson, Missouri. It's a Christian college, and the restaurant there is a 5-star establishment. It's run by the students. They enjoyed a nice meal and took a short tour of the campus. A few years later, a friend of that elder wanted to take a ride in that area, so he suggested that she take a tour of that college. As she was doing that, she passed close by the doorway of one of the buildings, and one of the students coming out of the building called out to her and came to her car. She said, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you. I really need one of your hugs right now." Well, the woman got out of her car and hugged the girl as much as she needed. She believed that Yahweh had set this up years ahead of time with that first visit to the college and timed it perfectly so that she would be there at the exact moment when she was needed to encourage her young friend with some love. I myself have seen many times that I have received information that would help me or someone I know. Yahweh knew the need and worked things out for good to his people. I'm a believer in this verse of Scripture. All things work together for good to those who love Yahweh. The Bible has more stories from about 2,000 years ago about what should happen in a congregation. And here are a few. Well, several. 8. Acts 2:42. And they were continuing steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We do all those things right here every Sabbath. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Elohim is trustworthy, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Yahshua the Messiah, our Master. In Galatians 2, 9, Paul wrote, "So, when Jacob, Kepha, and Yohanan, better known to some of us as James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars in the congregation, came to know the favor which had been given to me," that's Paul, "they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6. "I thank my Elohim in all my remembrance of you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy for your fellowship in the good news, from the first day until now, being persuaded of this, that he who has begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Yahshua the Messiah." And Philippians 2, verses 1 to 3, "If then there's any encouragement in Messiah, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, one in being and purpose, doing nothing at all through selfishness or self-conceit, but in humility, considering others better than yourselves. First John 1, verse 3. We announce to you what we have seen and heard, so that you too might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yahshua the Messiah. 1 John 1, 6-7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yahshua the Messiah, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the favor of the Master Yahshua the Messiah, and the love of Elohim, and the fellowship of the set-apart Spirit be with you all. Amen. Well, I said I'd talk about my own religion, and we've reached that point. I believe I need to obey the commands of the Old and New Testaments of the Bible as far as that is possible. Commands that require a priest or a temple cannot be obeyed at this time because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the priests ran away from their work at that time. Now we do the best we can and pray for the time when those things will be restored. In case of doubt, I pray for Yahweh's guidance and confer with the elders who teach from Scripture and who strive to be yielded to Yahweh. Regarding the afterlife, I hope to be changed into a spirit being at the return of Yahshua the Messiah, or if I have died before that time, to be resurrected to eternal life at his return. That is what is promised for believers. One of the good benefits of following Yahshua the Messiah is praying. I pray to Abba Yahweh, that's Yahweh the Father, and Messiah Yahshua, Yahshua the Anointed One, and I commit all those I love to their care. It comforts me to know they are being looked after. Between my 6 children, their spouses, children, and grandchildren, there are about 38 people involved in my family. I usually have another bunch of folks who need some help or encouragement also. We're encouraged in Scripture to pray for several other people, government leaders and so forth, and we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I remember them too, but not always every day. I think mothers and grandmothers used to do that praying, but they are mostly gone now, at least my mother is, and grandma. So I guess it falls to me to do it. I wonder where we would be if not for the prayers of those good women. We can easily sin in our mind by entertaining a sinful thought, so it's good to pray for forgiveness every day. And I also ask for guidance in walking in righteous ways so that I'll be pleasing to Yahweh. I would caution you not to argue with anyone too strenuously about this. If they're not at all receptive, then let it go. Perhaps they'll think about it and ask a question later. We surely don't want to destroy a relationship by arguing about this issue. Be gentle. Okay. I have prepared a short list of about 14 laws of physics, and these are really simplified, but if anyone is interested, you can see me afterwards, and if I run out of my two copies, then I'll take your name and maybe we'll even make copies today. And may Yahweh bless you with these words. Hallelujah.